I trust you had a wonderful holiday season, and already we are quickly into our new year, aren't we? 2018. Say it all together with me, 2018, right? Don't write it on your checks. 2018. It's crazy when you think about it. Last week we had a great kickoff with Todd leading worship. Sherry bringing an excellent message. For those of you who were here, I had the opportunity to listen to that message this week and came away with one really powerful phrase, particularly powerful phrase: radical results require radical prayer. It's a wonderful reminder about prayer, and among other things. But yesterday, we ushered in the new year with a prayer breakfast. And we had over 30 gathered together to cover the vineyard in prayer. We prayed for you here at the vineyard. And I encourage you, as we have more gatherings in the future, that you would jump in on those and that you would be a part of those. I like what Beth Moore says about prayer. This is what Beth Moore says about prayer. There are parts of our calling, works of the Holy Spirit, and defeats of the darkness that will come no other way than through furious, fervent, faith-filled, unceasing prayer. And I believe that. I believe that. And so God's calling, I think, the vineyard into a greater movement of prayer, prayer for you personally, but prayer for us as a congregation. And God's going to do some amazing things as we ask, right? The scripture says we have not because we ask not. And so we need to start asking of the Lord. Amen? So let's just pray while we're talking about prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to engage us with the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill this place. We invite you to protect this place. Put this invisible spiritual barrier around the sanctuary while we engage you and engage your person, engage your presence, and engage the Word of God. Let there be no distractions in our hearts, nothing to detract us from what you have for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm conflicted about New Year's. I don't know if you get that way sometimes. On the one hand, I get excited about dreaming about a new me, new habits, new behaviors, new accomplishments. I anticipate getting to know God better in a much deeper way through better Bible reading, more consistent prayer. But on the other hand, I know my history, which is probably similar to the history of most of you. By the end of January, all of my hopes have been dashed, and as I revert back to my old comfortable habits. Anybody relate to that? Anybody get conflicted about New Year's? Yeah. You know, according to a website called Statistic Brain, only 72.6% of people who make resolutions maintain those resolutions through the first week. 68.4% maintain their resolutions past 2 weeks. 58.4% keep their resolutions past 1 month. And 44.8% only keep their resolutions for 6 months. After that, it's all back to the way it was. Which means that by February 7th, half of us in this room will have ditched their resolutions and returned to old patterns of behavior. And you can thank me later for the encouragement. Let me ask you some questions today. How many of you are tired of being tired? How many of you are tired of seeing the same results? How many of you are tired of life with no change, no transformation, no restoration? How many of you are tired of not completing what you set out to do? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. I represent you. I'll be your representative. I'll raise both hands. You're tired. I know I am. And I believe I know what our problem is. The problem of many of us is that we're fixated on the start and not the actual race. We rarely consider how we want to live out our year and our lives for that matter. All we're focused on is the start. Now, this morning, I'd like to use a race metaphor because our faith experience can be likened to a race. And certainly we see that in the scriptures. We see it in the New Testament. We see it with the Apostle Paul. He uses a race metaphor. In fact, he said in Acts chapter 20, he said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul was in a race. At least he thought he was in a race. He said these words to the Christians in the city of Galatia. He said, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You were running a good race." What happened, Paul says to Christians. And then towards the end of his life, the Apostle Paul summarized his life in this way. He said, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all those who have longed for his appearing." The Christian enters a faith race. And conversion is the start, isn't it? That moment in time when you gave your life to Jesus. Do you remember the start of your race? How many remember? Raise your hand if you remember the start of your race. Then there's the end of the race. The end of the race is just as important, isn't it? The question always before us when you're on the last lap of your life is, will I have a strong faith at the end? But what is true is that there's a lot of years between the start and the finish. Or hopefully there's a lot of years. You know, in high school, I was a sprinter. And my father was a sprinter. There it goes. And some say he was Logan Sports' all-time best sprinter. I don't know about that. It could be true. It might be true. But anyway, in training for the sprint, the 100 meters, the 200 meters, you train for the start, you train for the middle of the race, and you train for the finish of the race, even in a short distance. Entire practices were spent on the starting blocks, just making a good start. That's all we did for an hour and a half, 2 hours, start off the starting blocks. And then we spent entire practices where we try to relax for 30, 60, 70 meters in the race that we would run. And then, of course, the lean at the finish of the race is all important, right? It has to be timed right. It could mean the difference between first and second. It could mean the difference between first and third. The lean, the end, the finish of the race. And, you know, I want to say this. All of us can start a race. You could start a 100 meter race. You could start a marathon. Right? It's easy. You approach the starting line, you run a few yards, there you have it. You started a race. There's no glory in that, is there? There's no glory. It's not something to brag about. Marathoners don't say, "I started the marathon." When marathoners are strange breeds, you know, they run endless, they run, you know, hundreds of miles, right? And, you know, they'll talk to each other, you know, it's this little subculture of marathoners, right? You know, it's like, you know, "Oh, I finished this marathon. I finished the marathon in Boston. I finished it down up in Chicago, and I finished it down in San Antonio. I finished the marathon. Nobody says I started the marathon. Right? We do this all the time in life, though, don't we? We start a new habit of spending 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day. We want to read our Bible. We start a new regime. We want to take care of our body because, after all, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we use. Like, my temples, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Got to keep it fit for 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 months. And then there's the potato chips. Yeah. We start it, we're good at starting, right? We're good at starting, and then someone asks us, well, how's it going? Oh, it only lasted a few weeks. Then I really don't know what happened. It just kind of all fell apart. You know, when it comes to change, when it comes to transformation, when it comes to actually becoming a better disciple, we need to focus more on the middle of the race if we want to keep up with this metaphor, right, of the Christian life as a race. We have to focus on the middle of the race, all right? And if you're a Christian today, you've already started your race. How many would say you started your race? It does you and I no good to turn around and say, man, that was a good start. It doesn't do us any good. When I first came to Jesus, I felt so free and alive and passionate. Man, wasn't that great. You might have had a good start. Your conversion experience might have been explosive. You know, in track, it was always suggested that you have an explosive start. That your start has to be explosive. Out of the blocks. And you may have had that experience as a Christian where your conversion experience was explosive. And your life felt so light because of your new relationship with Jesus. But let me just tell you today, a start is just a start. It does us no good to focus on what was. We need to be forward moving. Forward moving. And I believe God is a forward-moving God. God is a forward-moving God. God is always moving forward. He invites us to walk with Him. He invites us to run with Him. Jesus invites us to follow Him. And it's always forward. It's never backwards. It's always forwards. And you know, when the Bible focuses on the past, it almost always is just to remember the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God in our lives. When God invites us to look in the past, we're to thank God for His kindness and goodness and mercy. Or to remember what our former lives were like. Or to remember that our sins have been forgiven. And we need to remember that we have been given a new life now. And that's really the only times that we ought to be looking back. We should always be moving forward. Moving forward. How many want to move forward? And so we need to be forward looking and concentrate on the quality and the effectiveness of our relationship with Jesus this year. We need to concentrate on moving forward maybe in the next 5 years, maybe the next 10 years, depending on where you're at in your life. That's a politically correct way of saying you might be older. All right? It's like, how do you say that, right? Anyway, you're seasoned, right, with salt. But anyway, I like what Eugene Peterson offers this colorful description of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. And this is what he says. He says, I'm not saying that I have this all together. Have you have it all together? Do you have it all together? How many have it all together? Don't you dare raise your hand. We'll switch places. He says, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ, which has so wonderfully reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself as an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning me onward to Jesus, and I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused, Paul says, on the goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. And if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision, and you'll see it yet. You'll see it yet. And he takes a lot of time, Paul does, in Philippians 3, to essentially say this: the Christian journey, the Christian race, it's not an easy one. Have you found that to be true? It requires a lot of focus, full commitment, full sacrifice. And it's a race in which you're not looking backwards. You're not standing still. We are moving forward into greater maturity of faith and into greater intimacy with Jesus and to greater kingdom effectiveness as one of his followers. We're always to be moving forward. But let me just go back for a moment to this idea of the middle part of the race. In the middle part of the race, what you're attempting to do is to have complete relaxation and complete comfortability. No straining in the middle of the race. No tension in your muscles. Your arms and legs are moving smoothly like pistons in a vehicle, up and down. Nothing strenuous, nothing straining. Everything in one fluid motion. And we need to run this Christian race of ours, I believe, with some strength and with consistency. And see, listen, we only have so many years in this life. And they need to be lived out with strength and with consistency. That's what God's looking for. Strength and consistency in the middle part of the race. And so the question I want to answer this morning is, if the Christian life is forward moving, then what are the areas where we need to move forward with strength and consistency? I want to offer you three areas where a Christian needs strength and consistency in his life. How many would like to see more consistency in your life? Three areas where we need strength and consistency and run the race forward in an effective way, successful way. Number one, soul care. I'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, stewardship. And number three, service. These are three areas where we need strength and consistency as a Christian in our lives. So let's start with soul care for just a moment. Soul care. We talk about these all the time, but there are three strong, consistent disciplines or practices that we need to do to care for our souls, right? We're always talking about caring for our bodies. We're talking about being emotionally healthy, right, all the time, physically healthy. But often we neglect our souls, and we need our souls to be healthy as well. And so there are three areas: scripture intake, and you're going to say, oh, not again. Prayer. Not again. And worship. Scripture intake, prayer, and worship. Now, according to the Barna Research Group, scripture reading takes time and focus. Two things that we feel like are scarcities in today's fast-paced and on-demand culture, right? Time and focus. But this idea of a shortage of time is a false narrative that we have bought into and believed in. There is no shortage of time. There's only management or mismanagement of time. Now, you need to understand that, right? There is no shortage of time. People always say, I just have no time. there's just no time. I don't have any time. You have the same 24 hours as the person sitting next to you. Time doesn't change. Time is always the same. It's the same amount. There is no shortage of time. There's only the management of time or the mismanagement of time. All right? That's the price of admission for you today, for some of you, really, right there. I mean it. We schedule time for everything we want to do, even if it's just wasting it. Time. Huh? Even if we're just wasting time, we scheduled it. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is God's revelation to us. How many believe that? When we say it, we proclaim it, it's the principal way that God talks to us through the Bible. How many believe that? It's the principal way we keep growing and moving forward in our faith. And so consistent daily Bible reading and intake is vital to the soul of a Christian. It's the way that we recognize that we need to change. It's the way that we recognize what we need to add and what we need to remove from our lives and what will make us into be a more effective Christian. It's not far. It's found right here. Right? So, I want to encourage you to do this. Take a look at the time during your days when you're just waiting. How many of you wait a lot? You find yourself waiting? You're waiting for the clothes to dry. You're waiting for your kid to get out of practice. You're waiting for them to get out of school. You're waiting in the doctor's office. How many wait? You know that drill? All right. I encourage you to take advantage of all the times of waiting in your life and open your Bible or put a Bible app on your phone. I know you all have them. Right? Put a Bible app on your phone and start reading some scripture. Right? Take the moments where you're waiting and take advantage of the time. Advantage of the time that you're waiting. And then also, I encourage you to develop this daily routine where you're allowing God's word to shape your life. And we've made, as Mark mentioned, I think, and others have mentioned, we've made available on our event counter a number of different plans that can help you develop consistency in scripture intake. And consistency in scripture intake will keep us moving forward in our faith race. It's the way we take care of our souls. But there's another thing. There's a thing called prayer. In Matthew chapter 14, we find that these words, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. He's always making them get in the boat. You read that in the Gospels, like, get in the boat. Right? Sometimes he gets in it with them, sometimes he's not. Right. But he said, immediately Jesus made disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him on the other side. So this time Jesus says, hey, you guys go. I'll catch up with you. And while he dismissed the crowd, he said, after he dismissed the crowds that he was ministering to, he went up on a mountainside by himself to sleep. Oh no, he prayed, right, to pray. To pray. And Jesus, in this, he made a practice of this all the time. He demonstrated to us that prayer is what maintains and deepens our friendship with God. Prayer. What is ironic, though, is that this most important practice of prayer is the practice Christians are the least interested in. Oh, the irony. Few maintain a consistent prayer life or habit. I find myself faltering in this area. But I think it's important to remember that Jesus felt and experienced all the pressures of life that we do. We forget that. Jesus knew what it meant to face temptation, even more than we do. Jesus knows all about the anguish and the pain of losing a friend. How many have lost friends or loved ones? We've all lost loved ones. Jesus knows the loneliness of following God in a hostile world, in a world where people aren't turned toward Him, turned toward God. He knows the loneliness of that. And in all of these circumstances, Jesus went to His Heavenly Father in prayer. In all of those circumstances. And I believe in the same way, we need to develop some consistency. We need to have regular conversations with God about the celebrations of our lives and the failures of our lives, the heartaches of our lives, and the struggle of our lives. And to have regular and daily conversations. I'm going to offer you this. Why not try the 555 plan? I'm going to offer you a plan. I'm not much of a salesman, but this is my pitch to you. The 555 plan. Take 5 minutes before you start the day and talk to God about your day, what you're facing, what apprehensions you might have about your day, what struggles that you are dealing with that you could potentially face again in your day. And take 5 minutes to talk to God about those things. You know, we think, oh, 5 minutes is not very long. Pull out your phone, start your stopwatch on your phone, and put 5 minutes in and see how long it is. I tell you, if I did that, if I had my phone here and I just put 5 minutes in, you would beg me to stop it. Because the silence would be so awkward because it would feel like an eternity. What am I saying? You can say a lot to God in 5 minutes. You can say a lot to God. In 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And so we start our day. We take it, you know, we start our day. And then take the middle of our day. Thank Him for His presence and strength in your life. Right? Take 5 minutes. God, I thank You. God, you've helped me through this morning. You've helped me deal with some difficult people, difficult tasks. Helped me work through some things. Maybe at work, I had a struggle with, challenges with. You helped me through all of those things. Thank You, Lord. We take some minutes to thank Him. And then take 5 minutes before you drift off to sleep. Rehearse your day with Jesus. Okay? Rehearse your day with Jesus. Jesus, what did I get right? Now, these are dangerous questions because He's going to answer you. All right? So be prepared. Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not doing that. No way. Right? Rehearse your day with Jesus. What did I get right, Jesus? Where did I stumble and miss the mark, Jesus, today? What can I thank You for, Jesus, today? All right? 5, 5, 5. And you all have spent some quality time with God in your day. 15 minutes. Let's put it this way. Maybe more than you did before. Right? Prayer. We have to develop some consistency in our conversation with God. It's the way that keeps us moving forward. Are you with me? Turn to somebody and say, I'm with Him. All right. Help me, because some of you are like deer in headlights. I'm with Him. When it comes to consistently caring for our soul, there's a third thing, though. We have to talk about worship. We have to talk about worship. In the gospel, there's an account where Jesus' family went to worship in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And when they had worshiped Joseph and Mary, they're making their way home, and they thought their 12-year-old son was with them. But he wasn't. And so they weren't really happy. They had to go back to Jerusalem You know this account? They go back to Jerusalem, and they spent 3 days looking for Jesus. Now, how many of you are parents, or your kids are grown, but you were, yeah, 3 days, all right, 3 days trying to find their son, and when they finally found him, let's just say they weren't very happy. Would you be? And this is the scripture says, I love it. The scripture is so kind. We've been anxiously searching for you. You know that was, you know, there was a bit of emotion in those words. We've been anxiously searching for you. What in the world are you thinking about? For Pete's sake, oh my gosh. We thought you were with us, you were here, and we don't know where you're at. We spent 3 days. You're in deep trouble, dude. You're some deep trouble, right? At least that's what I would do. How about you? I mean, we've been an emotional wreck for 3 days. Where have you been? Here's what Jesus said. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be in my Father's house. It says they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Hopefully they learned it later. Right? Hopefully they learned it later. Jesus sets the example for us of a consistent and passionate worshiper. The Bible describes a Christian as a disciple. And as disciples, we first and foremost are worshipers. We are to consistently worship God, to consistently acknowledge God in all of our ways, to give glory to God, to give glory to God at home, to give glory to God at work, to give glory to God here together with our Christian friends and family. In the best moments of our lives, in the worst moment of our lives, we're to say, God, I worship you. Jesus, I worship you. We've got to develop this consistency of worship in our lives. And a couple of questions for you to consider. How consistently do you acknowledge God, thank God, give praise to God throughout your day? And then here's a question. It meddles a little bit, but I want to say it anyways. When you're planning your weekend, do you say, that's fine if we do that, but we have to be back for worship? Yeah, let's go do that, but we have to be back. We have to be in my Father's house. We have to. Not because of duty, but because we love God. And we love to worship him. So as we develop this consistency in seeking God in his word and in prayer and in worship, our faith is going to be strengthened. And we will become more and more aware of God's power and more aware of his faithfulness, which we sang a lot about today. And we will place our confidence in God regardless of the life obstacle that we might be up against. We will place our confidence in God, but we need consistency, don't we? We need consistency. God help us to get consistency. Well, let's just move on from soul care and talk about stewardship. It's an area where so many people struggle to find consistency, and that's stewardship. And the Bible views you and I as stewards and not owners. A steward, according to Webster, right, is one who administers anything as an agent of another. A steward, manager. So what we're saying is that everything we have, our skills, our abilities, our knowledge base, our time, our energies, our financial resources have been given to us by God to manage and to give away. And so we are stewards. All of us are stewards. And we're fine talking about giving away our time and our talents or our skills. We're okay with that. We say, that's fine. I'll give that. But so many Christians struggle, have such a struggle with financial giving. It's often such a huge barrier for Christians. People take years and years and years to develop some consistency of following God's principles of giving. And I want to say this. We talk a lot about the ways that Satan attacks the Christian. But one of the ways that he attacks is to tempt us to reduce our level of generosity. And if he can, he will convince us that financial giving isn't important at all to the Christian life. It's just not important. Jesus, however, talked a lot about generosity and giving. Jesus shared 38 parables in the Gospels. 16 of those parables were concerned about how to handle money and possessions. 16 out of 38 parables talked about money. Interesting. And in the Gospels, there's an amazing 1 out of 10 verses. Right? 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deals directly with the subject of money. 1 out of 10 verses in the Bible deal with money, of all things. You remember Jesus saying this? Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus establishes the universal principle. Several, actually. But one of those principles, he says, if you want to be forgiven, what? Forgive. If you want to be forgiven, forgive. If you want to be blessed, give. Right? If you want to be blessed, give. Now, there's a challenge that comes with the promise found in Malachi. Many of you know it. If you've been around the block a few times in terms of church, a Christian, you'll find it in Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe or tenth in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he says, test me in this and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. Wow. That's quite the promise. And this is what I believe today. God might be saying to some of us today, when will you take the trust me plunge? You know the Nestea, you remember the Nestea commercials? Right? It's like, falls back into the pool, right? When will you take the plunge? When will you establish this regular, consistent plan to give what God has given you, give it back to the Lord? You know, see, he provides us with skills to make money, doesn't he? Huh? He provides us for our every need. Surely we can take $1 out of $10 and give it back to God and have him multiply that and bless us back like he promises. Here's the thing. When we open our hearts and establish consistent practice of tithing, we are saying this. We're saying a couple different things. And this is really important. Lord, I recognize that all I have or ever will have comes from you. Lord, I want to have you first place in my life. And I'm willing to commit myself to returning at least the first 10% of all I earn back to you. But in order to be obedient, in order to be consistent, we have to be purposeful and we have to be determined. We have to make some readjustments to our lifestyle to obey him fully. Because it's never a matter of can I give, it's always a matter of will I give. Never a matter of can I, always a matter of will I. So, we don't talk a lot about giving, but it's important. obviously Jesus talked about it a lot. A lot. Let me just finish this piece on consistent stewardship by saying this. If there's anything we can say about God, is that he is billed as the greatest giver. Amen? Right? When we are at our deepest need, he sent his own son to die for our sin. That alone should be motivation to be forward moving as a good steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone, that motivation should be enough. And finally, if we want to move forward in our faith, we need to serve others consistently. Soul care, stewardship, service. And we could say with some degree of confidence that immature people only think about themselves. Mature people are concerned with others. Others. Matthew 20:28. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Many times, people wonder why they're not growing stronger as a Christian. It's partially because they're always on the receiving end of ministry. They're always the receiver and not the giver. Are you with me? The Bible offers, Jesus offers another universal principle. It's better to give than to receive. So many of Christians have fits and starts when it comes to serving other people or even serving in the church. But I believe what God is looking for is stamina and consistency in serving other people. Think about Jesus. What if Jesus said during his ministry, I'm tired. No one thanks me. I need a break. I'm going to sit out this time around. What if Jesus said that? What if Jesus just said, no. Let somebody else try. Let somebody else do it. Okay. There would have been a lot of ignorant people who didn't get taught. There would have been people who failed to get comforted. There would have been people who didn't receive healing. If Jesus said, no, I got to pace myself. Right? I'm just too tired. A forward moving Christian assesses their personal and their family schedule, and they make room for ministry and service to other people. They slice it out. They slice a piece of the pie out, and they say, this is for serving other people. They're consistently looking for ways to honor and serve and help the ones that they worship with and serve within the church, right? They've developed a habit of working together with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for the common cause of promoting Jesus inside the church and outside the church. They're consistent servers, servants. And so, let me just finish with this. Why don't you stand? Go ahead, stand. When I was a junior, my track coach said, Vernie, why don't you run the 400 meters instead of the 100 meters and the 200 meters? I said, okay. I regretted that decision the rest of my life, my year. It's terrible. One time around the track, as fast as you can. Right? So the first couple practices, races, I ran like a bat out of you know what for the first 300 meters. Got around the last turn, and it was a nightmare. It was all I could do to get to the finish line. Because I just went as fast as I could. And about didn't make it. About didn't finish. Finished last, basically. And so far behind the rest of the competitors. That's not the way we want to run the race. We want consistency, strength, and consistency from start to finish. How many want that? I want that. I want that more than anything in my life. I know you do too. That's my prayer. I just invite you to posture yourself. Open your hands to the Lord. Say, this is what I want, God. Will you give this to me? Will you help me have some strength and consistency and soul care, stewardship, and service to others? God, will you help me to engage the scriptures? Will you help me, God, to pour out my burdens to you in prayer? Would you help me to worship you with passion? Would you help me to steward my life and money? Would you help me to serve others selflessly and with compassionate love? Would you help me, Lord, to do those things consistently and with strength and dignity? God, would you help me? I don't want to just start strong. I want to run the race strong, and I want to finish strong. And I need the help of your Holy Spirit to do that. So come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God. Drill down consistency in my life. Drill it. Bore it deep into us. Know in our own strength that the statistics aren't good. But we know with you all things are possible. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even being consistent. Even being strong in caring for our souls. And being good stewards of what we have. Giving ourselves away freely to other people. So Spirit of God, drill it. Just 2018, the year of consistency. A year of consistency. Strength and consistency. In my life, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. If you need some prayer of any kind, just come to the front. We'll pray with you. If not, keep praying that prayer. God, help me move forward with strength and consistency. Blessings.